Amen. Thank you, Pastor Rob. If you were here last Sunday, you would have seen the one large-sized bunny that Pastor Rob turned loose, and he started running, and he's been running all week long. And I'm not going to shoot him. Pastor Rob's repented of that statement, by the way. He's been restored. Therefore, I want you to open your Bible to the book of Philippians. God's letter to the Philippians. As rabbits run, if you've hunted rabbits or watched rabbits, they run circles. And so from Acts chapter 16, we're running to Philippians, and he's going to circle back to Acts. Don't worry. It's a long-winded bunny, though. He's a good runner. He's going to run for about four chapters. And so this letter to the Philippians gets its name from the Greek city where the church was located in Philippi, where we saw the Apostle Paul planning this new work, this new church. And the purpose of this letter was to thank the Philippians for their love gift, and to address the importance of unity among the saints. And so in chapter 1, we'll see praise and prayer and exhortation for unity. In chapter 2, we will see Christ, Timothy, and Epaphroditus as examples of unity. And then in 3 and 4, we'll see some dangers to unity within the church, which could cause dangers to unity, such as confidence in the flesh, not putting the past to rest, thinking of Rome as your home away from home, because it is not your Rome away from Rome. And therefore, knowing those things, live in the power of his resurrection with a constant renewing of your mind. And so we have the application. Paul's greeting in verse 1 begins with Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First century letters normally open up by identifying the sender and the recipients with a basic greeting. Now, in this particular greeting, Paul mentions Timothy because Timothy labored for the sake of the gospel in and around the city of Philippi. And so the citizens, the people of Philippi, would recognize Paul and Timothy as a unified team. And so the apostle, getting at it right away, putting in a little illustration in here of unity. And really, beloved, we the church should also be recognized as a unified team with God the Father, Jesus Christ, His Son, and His Holy Spirit. In the home, in the workplace, in our neighborhoods. And so the Apostle Paul describes he and Timothy as servants, bondservants of Jesus Christ. In the Greek, we see the word doulos, which gives the idea of a slave who is willingly, who is happy to be loyal to his master for life. A bondservant is a slave, a willing slave for life. In that, they would stand against the doorpost and allow the master to pierce their ear. They'd use the back of the doorpost as the anvil, so to speak. And they'd get this piercing tool and a hammer and pierce the ear. So all you teenagers, hey, here's a biblical argument for you and your parents. I want to be a bondservant. And I'll do the piercing. We got a metal doorpost back there. I'll hook you up. This is not a biblical argument for you to get your ear pierced, by the way. It's on the record. And so, basically, in essence, what Paul is saying here is Timothy and I are sold out for Christ, for life. We have given all of us to him. And really, that's a bold and strong statement. I think about that every time I hear the song, I Surrender All. Because really, there's been times in my life when I surrender some would be a much better fit for me. And I hate to say that. But if you're thinking that too, be of good cheer, because you're not alone. We're not there yet, but we're in the process, amen? We're not where we were, praise God. We're on our way. And so we're being sanctified and in the process thereof. And we see the same here in Philippi, because God is writing this letter to whom in particular in Philippi? The saints, exactly. And how does one achieve sainthood? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so, concerning the doctrine of sanctification, we are in the process. We're already, but not yet, completed saints. Listen, the biblical definition of a saint would be one separated from the world and consecrated to God, one holy by profession and by covenant. And this definition is fact concerning the true believer in Christ. In eternity present, we are completed positional saints. We are complete in holiness. We are complete in glorification. But here on earth, however, we're not yet. We are still in the process. And we see this in Romans 8:28. Through 30, which states, and we know for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that the firstborn might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those who called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so the verb tense here indicates completion. It is a done deal in eternity. You are glorified when you respond to the gospel calling. And so really what we have here, not only do we see the progression in salvation and sanctification, but we also see the doctrine of eternal security. Once truly saved, always truly saved, Romans 8:30. We just saw it. If you don't like that, go to Ephesians 4:30 or John 10:28. And so we also see that among the saints at the church in Philippi, we see overseers and deacons are also present. Overseers are elders. Sometimes you see the translation bishop. So you have overseers, elders, bishops. All three, same office concerning church leadership. And everyone knows who the deacons are, right? Those are the ones who call the shots in the church, right? No. What are biblical deacons? We saw this earlier in Acts chapter 6, right? They're servants. They're not masters, right? They serve the church. They serve the body. Can a church have female deacons by biblical definition? Yes, Romans 16. Phoebe was a deaconess. And so if you're going to say, if you're going to drive a stake with no women deacons, you're going to have to tell me how you deal with Phoebe. Simple as that. You know what the wonderful thing is here at Living Hope? We have women deacons. I hear of women serving and helping other women. Older women helping younger women with children. Amazing picture. Now, the Apostle Paul humbles me with his prayer life, verse 3. When does he thank God for the church at Philippi? Every time he thinks of them, he sends up a prayer thanking God for them. Look at verse 3. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. And so really not only every time he prays, he adds them to his prayers, but every time he thinks of them, he prays for them. And how does he pray? Verse 4. With his heart filled with joy. And so we see when and how he prays. Now let's look at why he prays. Verse 5 and following. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with affection, the affection of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. So from verse 5, why he prays? He prays because of the partnership he has in the gospel, the partnership in which they share. Some translations use fellowship. And so the fellowship they have in the gospel. In other words, they are partners in the things of Christ. And this was true because they shared with him in his need. Evidently, they had ministered to the Apostle Paul via Epaphroditus while he was in chains. Hey, so what does this look like full circle? Paul is writing this epistle, praying for the saints in Philippi, while in chains, with what, verse 4? All joy. Listen, Paul's hardships didn't make him bitter, they made him better. And so whatever it is that we might be dealing with in life's earthly issues really should be making us better, a better witness for Christ. Or if not a better witness for Christ, at least a stronger dependent upon God. Otherwise, I think we're looking at it with the wrong perspective. Our hardships should grow us better, not bitter. And so, really, the Apostle Paul, back in his Saul days, he came to the cross with, if not as much, but probably more baggage than most of us in this room. Yet he had great confidence. Look again at verse 6. I am sure of this. Sure of what? That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And some argue that the good work was their salvation, while others argue it was the giving and ministering to Paul while he was in chains. We know that Paul was confident in the believer's progression, as mentioned earlier in Romans 8. From predestination to glorification, it's a done deal. And not that this is a hill to die on as to which way this should fall here, but I think that there is some wonderful assurance for us in the simplicity of the text this morning that he who began a good work, verse 6, he is God. That's probably the only thing I'm not a big fan of the ESV is it doesn't capitalize deity, and so I have to think. You know, sometimes that's hard work for me. And so listen, who else could it be that began a good work in you anyway, right? It has to be God. Are you capable of doing good works? No. And so he, God, who began a good work, will what, beloved? He will complete it. He'll finish it. Praise God, he finishes what he starts. And so, where are you? Where are we in the process of sanctification? How are we doing with the renewing of our minds daily? What truths are we confident in? Are we sure of this very thing? And really, when you have that confidence and you have that assurance, when the wind blows in times of need, that's when you need those. That's when you're able to stand strong and firm. And there are other times when something that is false comes across your table and you can recognize it immediately because you are confident in this very thing. And so are you better today because of the chains that life brings, or are you bitter? My prayer is for the saints at Living Hope that if there's even a hint of bitter, that you will leave here better this morning instead. Verse 7, as it is right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart. I echo that just now very much for you. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense. And the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness. And so, really, verse 7 and 8 give the foundation of the apostles' confidence stated in verse 6. Partakers, partners in grace, partners in the gospel. And so we've seen the when, the how, and the why the gospel, the apostle prays. Now let's look at what he prays. Verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So number one, he prays that they might be filled with love, filled with unconditional love, that they would be filled with the great commandment love. And the second is like the first. Listen, beloved, love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. And God's love on Calvary's cross covered all sin. And so as we model Christ with our lives, we model that unconditional love. Number two, he prays that their unconditional love may abound more and more with knowledge. Knowledge here speaks to being precise and correct. It's knowledge of things ethical and knowledge of things divine. And so to love the things that God loves and to know the things that God knows. How can we know that? His word, what he has given us. Can we know all the things of God? Absolutely not, but we can know what he wants us to know. Number two, number three, I already did number two. Number two, he prays for their unconditional love may abound more and more. Number three, he prays that their love abounds still more and more in all discernment. What is the difference between knowledge and discernment? Discernment is judgment. Discernment is perception. So not only with all of one's senses, but by the intellect as well. Using the mind to process all the sensory data that's coming in concerning an issue or a situation. Listen, children, when your parents ask you, what were you thinking? It's usually because you weren't, right? Or you weren't thinking it all the way through. You weren't thinking it clearly all the way to the end, full circle. And I can sympathize. In fact, I could probably be your great high priest concerning this because Sandy asked me that all the time. And so the apostle, it's the apostle's prayer, and it's obviously God's heart, verse 9, that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So that, verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. In other words, because of your love and your knowledge and discernment thereof, you will choose what is excellent over good. Listen, good and better is not an option even. You will choose what is excellent every time. We don't even need to mention bad or worse. You will always choose what is the best. And this is the fruit from the unconditional love that God has poured out upon us through Christ Jesus, who we are called to magnify and model. This is the fruit. And not to mention because we know better, we have the perfect example that He's given us in Christ Jesus. And so to be pure and blameless, which really addresses the character and the integrity of the believer, the word for blameless has to do with being blameless in the sense of not offending or not causing someone else to stumble. And so to be morally pure and not cause others to stumble. Number four, he prays that they be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And really, this verse speaks to the question as to how can I accomplish the proceeding? The only way that I'll be able to stand before God pure and blameless is to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And be controlled by the Spirit daily. If we do, He'll fill our lives with the fruit that produces the product of His righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. There's a difference between fruit of righteousness, fruit of the Spirit. Well, I really think that to do what is right, to produce fruit of righteousness, you have to be filled with fruit of the Spirit. I don't think you can get there. I don't think there's no bypass. And so now, remember, beloved, as you're thinking about fruit, producing fruit, not all fruit is visible. But there really ought to be some visible fruit in the believer's life. Ought to be something that manifests itself. Nothing else, joy. God has not called, nor do I see any indication in the progression of salvation in Romans 8, that there are some assigned to secret agent Christianity. I don't find that. Or as Pastor Rob would say, I can't hear that. Listen, the problem with the carnal Christian is failure to work out their salvation. Bottom line, if you don't work out what God's worked in, then this is what you have. If you don't have any trembling and fear or any reverence of God, then it's not going to mean anything to you. And you will constantly quench the Holy Spirit. And that all equals the carnal Christian. And so, and again, remember, beloved, the concern with our walk with the Lord is exactly that. I always be concerned with my walk with the Lord. Remember, the Lord said, judge not. And so as a parent, you're probably saying, oh, what about my child? What about a loved one? You know, I'm just concerned. I understand that. If you see a loved one, a child, struggling in their walk with the Lord, and the first thing your fallen mind might go to is, I don't even know if they're saved. And I understand that. Number one, the first thing you do in a case like this is you examine yourself. That's the first step in this. Same way we do every Sunday when we approach the Lord's table, you examine yourself. Because there's no way you can get the speck out of your child's eye if you got a log in your own eye. So remove the log. And then go to the child, go to the brother or sister in Christ, go to the loved one and say, how can I help you? How can I help you? Not condemn you. How can I help you in your walk with the Lord? And so number two, confront them with love and concern and offer to help them. Restore them. Do not judge them or condemn them for their behavior. Because really, if it was not for God's grace, there go I. And so again, in comparison with our own personal prayers that we offer up for brothers and sisters, for loved ones in Christ, in comparison to the prayer that we have here in God's letter to the Philippians, how are we doing, folks? This is a wonderful place to put a bookmark for your time of prayer and repeat this prayer. Pray this prayer for yourself. Pray this prayer for loved ones. Pray this prayer for your children, that they would abound more and more in God's love. Pastor Bob.